that you would grant us hearing ears that are crucified ears, ears that are opened by the Holy Spirit to hear your heart and the burdens therein for your Son in us. So we thank you. We thank you for gathering us today unto Jesus as our life. And it's in your name we give this time. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And beginning in verse 16. So Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So where I felt the Holy Spirit kind of landing for today on these verses is with this word desire. I'll just read verse 16 and 17 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. And the word desire is where the dove really landed, like I had said. And some thoughts concerning what desire means. Desire, the motivations of love. Love for self, love for others, love for what we call precious, for what moves us, motivates us. Motives of passion, desire. What we desire, what sets us in motion, what is precious to us, what we love. Carry out the desire of the flesh. Or you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh, and here's important, sets its desire against the Spirit. It sets its desire against the Spirit. That was really landed upon by the dove in these verses for today. That the flesh sets its motives, what it's valuing, what it has passion for, what moves it, what it loves. It's set against the Spirit. And in many ways we can consider that being, because it's like if you were two brothers and one was setting its desire against the other brother, you could go, well, it's because that one brother hates the other brother so much that it's going to be passionate about being against that brother or fighting against that brother, being set against that brother. But the next verse, it continues on to say, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you want to. They're in opposition to one another. Well, let's look at that a little closer. And I'm just submitting these things for your consideration. Certainly not speaking them as an authority or one who knows, but just to consider, just to ask the Lord, just to ponder. But if this set in opposition to one another is different than like the two brothers, we're fighting against each other, spirit against flesh, or if that setting one against the another, flesh against the Spirit, is because they're different than one another. They're opposed to one another because they're not the same, because they have such different desires, because they have such different things that move them. Their passion, what they love, is so contrary to the other, in the sense so different to the other, that the flesh and the Spirit are opposite to one another. They're opposed, they're unable to do anything together because they're two completely different universes of desire and motivation, nature and way. They could never move as one, so they're always opposed, they're always opposite, they're always contrary to one another, because they're so very, 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 very different. But the difference in this verse, in these two verses, has to do with what they desire, what the flesh desires, as opposed or compared to, in contrast with, what the flesh, what the spirit desires, what moves the flesh, what turns it on, makes it go, draws it forth, gives it energy to passionately move forward and seek to establish and go forth. What moves, what desires move the flesh? What things move the spirit? What is precious to the spirit? What is desiring in the spirit's heart, in the spirit of the Lamb's heart, in the spirit of God in his being? Well, that's the angle that I felt the Lord kind of introducing our time in the Word together today. And if you'll hold your place in Galatians chapter 5 and turn back to the Old Testament into Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, hold on to that just thought about the desire of the flesh and what it seeks. And let's read, with that in mind, let's read through a few of these verses here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and again, beginning in verse 4. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version, so it's a little different if you're in the King James or another version, but this is the one I was searching in today. Verse 4, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. We'll go on down to verse 8. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold, the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Verse 9, then I became great and increased more than everyone else before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom stood by me, and all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. So the things that, again, today were standing out to my heart in these verses were the words for myself, the desire behind all this labor that was happening in Ecclesiastes in these verses. Beginning with verse 4 in the beginning sentence, I enlarged my works. There's this enlarging of his works. With what purpose? You know, these were the thoughts that were running through my heart when I was reading this. With what purpose would somebody enlarge, increase their work? You know, because that's going to cost you. That's a lot of time and energy and life and money and etc. You know what it means to enlarge in anything. There will always be a cost. There will always be more given in to that. Why would someone enlarge in? And the answer echoes through the next verses continuously. For myself I plant. For myself I make gardens. For myself I irrigate. For myself I gather treasure, the treasure of kings. For myself I have singers. So much so that I become, in verse 9, great and increased, the enlarging. The labor is all for the desire of the flesh. The desire that presses it into works, the works of the flesh, the desiring of the flesh. Like speaking in Galatians 5, the desire of the flesh. In other places, Paul speaks of the works of the flesh. What is the baseline, bottom line, foundation, core of all those works and desires of the flesh? For myself, for myself, for myself, for myself. Until what? Till I become great and increased above everyone. For myself, for myself, for myself, for myself, for myself. That's, I'm just reading those in a row in Ecclesiastes. Until what? Verse 9. I become great and what else? Increased. So why would I largen my works? So I can become great and increased above all in Jerusalem. This is, if you will, a closer look at what we may sometimes call, it's just my flesh. We all have it. We were born in sin. It's just the man of the flesh. It's just flesh. I can't help it. The flesh is just until Christ be formed, my flesh. And we kind of distance ourselves. Me, guilty as charged, chief offender right here. Distancing ourselves from really being thrust through by the cross, beyond conviction into mortally wounded with the reality of what our flesh is in its true essence and being. Well, you know, I just, the works of my flesh, I tend to be that type of person. I tend to, wow, that is really minimizing the beast. What does that look like? What's going on inside of that flesh? For myself, I am motivated, the mind of the flesh, but I would personalize it as me, not just some flesh nebulous foreign general thing in, you know, just all random flesh goes there. It's my personal motives and my personal flesh that I'm going to personally take responsibility for, and I'm going to personally take to the cross, and I'm going to personally hew to pieces in the sight of the Lord, and I'm not going to minimize a bit of it. Because I don't want anything to sneak away alive. I don't want to save the best of the flock and the king Agag himself for sacrifice when God said to obey is better than doing that. You need to slay it and hew it to pieces. Don't let any of it remain. So I claim the flesh and I take it to the Gilgal and I begin to worship. And I spare not in the sight of the Lord any of my own flesh. And seeing it for what it is, which truly I think we're still minimizing the reality of what our flesh really is. And but we can see it working here so clearly in these verses. I am motivated to increase my own borders and give myself to more labor and passionately work with desire with this in my heart, in my motive. For myself, for myself, for myself, for myself, until I become great and increased. More than everybody, it's important to say, not just that I'm big and good, but I need to be better than others. I need to be special. I need to be above. I need to be the one really special, exalted one. That's the mind of the flesh. Guess who's the father of that? They're just alike. Verse 10 says, then all my eyes desired. I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. So the reward for all of this labor is my own heart's pleasure. Not the pleasure of the Lord, not to bless the Lord, not to minister to him at our own cost, but this is my reward, is that my heart was full of pleasure because I was exalted and enlarged and increased. Verse 11, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Well, you know, that can almost sound like a song lyric, like a poem, like some quip of, you know, like Ezekiel singing songs to people and they, their hearts being so far from God, and the true cry, the cross in those words. I thought, oh my gosh, Kelly, have you ever really considered this verse that I considered the motive of all these fleshly activities that I had done? I considered what was moving me to do all that. What was my desire? What was the purpose of my flesh, which I claim and I take responsibility for, and I own it. I considered that. I considered all my activities that were done with my hands, that I had done in my flesh, all the labor that I had exerted, not by his life in me, but by striving to be greater, to increase myself. And I beheld it was all vanity and striving after wind. Oh, how amazing for God himself to convince and to deal with the human heart. Oh, you know, that this stuff that looks so precious, that the flesh desires at its own cost and will do anything to get, is just so vain in comparison to the nature of the Lamb in real ways. Oh, Lord, that I would consider everything in light of the real motives going on, the real nature of what's happening, the real kingdom that's involved, and how that compares to the real kingdom of your dear Son, a kingdom of servants, of lowly, poured out, crucified vessels. Lord, go deeper. Go deeper. Deal deeper until it is Christ and not I. So we move from there back to Galatians chapter 5. And we can look at verse 19. Now, the deeds, now, you know, in Ecclesiastes, the deeds of the flesh look almost noble. I mean, I'm building vineyards, I'm doing worship services, I'm creating palaces and cultivating gardens and palace grounds. I mean, they look very noble on a certain front, yet veiled within all of that is the evil one lurking around, doing it all to exalt self. So if you really look into the garden, you see a snake. If you really look into the motive of what's happening in Ecclesiastes, it is that man of self. But it's not quite as clear as when you look into these verses in Galatians 5 and you read, now the deeds of the flesh, the work of the flesh, the same thing Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is saying, are evident. I mean, in New Testament language, he's just basically saying it. It's pretty clear, you know, immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, fractions, envy, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and all kinds of things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you have this blatant saying of what the works of the flesh look like in these verses in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, it goes on to say, is love, is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So you see the Spirit that is so different than the flesh, it has a completely different spirit, completely different motive and desire. Its desire is different. Its passion is different. Its purpose, its driving force, is in opposition, in the sense of so opposite from, can't flow with that which the flesh desires and how it functions and with what purpose it moves forth. But verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. And listen to these next words, with its passions and desires. Boom, there it is. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There it is. There it is. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. They have allowed the word of the cross to go down into the deep in motives and intents, like Hebrews chapter 3 speaks of, and divide out the joint from the marrow, the spirit from the flesh and the soul, the motive from the intent, the desire, the passion, and say, what's moving? What's moving me? Is it the spirit of the Lamb? Is it the mind of the Spirit that is life and peace and poured out nature of selfless giving? Or is it the mind and spirit of the flesh that wants to exalt me and enlarge in me above others and increase me for my heart's delights to be my reward? Truly, Lord, what moves me? Verse 25, for if we live by the Spirit, we will walk by the Spirit. But that is for those who have crucified the flesh. Chapter 6 in Galatians in verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. He's continuing to speak of those who are living by the Spirit and by the love of the Lamb in his nature, in his lowly nature of going down to push others up, of laying his life down and decreasing so others can be partakers and increased, and the joy of another motivating him even into suffering and loss. And yet this is the beauty of the Spirit, the nature of love. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Who could that be saying? You know, who could Paul be speaking to in this climate of Galatians who are being deceived to war against the cross of their own decrease, to preserve their flesh, to hold on to self? If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4 really says it. Let each one examine his own work. Let each one examine his own work. Examine your work. Is it the work of the Spirit of the Lamb in you? Or is it the works of the desire of the flesh? What's the motive? What's the moving force? What is it that's charging the engine? Has the cross come? And in verse 11 in chapter 6, it says, see with what large letter I'm writing to you with my own hand. Verse 12, for those who desire to make a good show in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised. That why? That they may exalt in and boast in your flesh. They would want to do anything to preserve the flesh so that their motives of pleasing self and exalting could stay afloat, even in a climate of, this is the, you know, the Judaizers saying, this is the word of God, this is what God's service is, this is how to minister. But they are seeking to exalt in flesh. They are desiring to make a good show in flesh. They want glory. They want pleasure. They want to increase. It's not just flesh, random flesh, nebulous flesh, generalized flesh. It is a love for self. It is a need to exalt and be special and better. And they want that for themselves, and they want you to be a part of it to justify that and join with that. And they persecute those who want the cross of Christ to bring it all down so Jesus Christ can be the only one we glory in, that no flesh would glory in his presence, that he alone in his true nature would be exalted on the throne of our hearts and seen through the wounds in our body, through the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in our flesh, that did not resist our own decrees, but embraced the cross of our own death. And the next verse says, but may it never be that I should exalt except in the cross of my own death, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul said, if I am going to exalt, if I am going to boast, if something is going to rise and desire in me, may it be in the cross where I was crucified with Christ, where I have been removed so he alone could be the motive of my heart, the passion to give himself, to live as he is in his spirit that's so clearly defined in these verses, bearing one another's burdens, loving one another, not boasting, not envying, not challenging, but walking by the nature of the spirit of him who is our life. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need the cross of our own death. We need the word to be a two-edged sword and pierce deeper than it has pierced us ever in our lives. We need to see and not be deceived. For God, you what will, you will not be mocked. You know that which is sown in the desirings of the flesh and that which is truly sown by the firstborn son in his selfless giving nature, in our motives and inward parts, possessed by his spirit. We need you, Lord, in real ways. Lord, some may turn away fearful of coming under condemnation. We're so far beyond that. We're so far from protecting ourselves and making excuses. We are so desperately in need of reality, of the true cross, of the real circumcision. We don't even have time to consider those things anymore. We're well past that, Lord. We're well past that. The seasons have changed and continue to do so as we get closer to your heart, Father, for your Son in us. So, Lord, let us pray for one another. Even as is spoken of in the fourth chapter of this same book of Galatians, may we travail for one another till Christ be formed. Lord, may our prayers, may our time in the Word, may our daily communion with the Holy Spirit be much, much greater, much deeper, much more real. For your sake, Lord, and things you're doing in us, the kingdom coming in us, and the old kingdom being brought down, Lord, all the way, slain to pieces and buried from sight. Lord, help us. Help us to not minimize. Help us to not religionize. Help us to not compassionate ministry over the cross in the name of Jesus. Keep things alive like Agag and sheep that were meant to be slaughtered, and we were meant to be obedient to the heart of God for his Son. Let us not minister to the flesh in ourselves or in one another, Lord. Let us not show mercy to that which God did not show mercy to. Let us be faithful ministers of the new covenant. Let us stand with Paul like he did in Galatia for Jesus Christ against all flesh to the glory of the Father by the firstborn Son. Help us, Lord. We pray these things not in our own name, but in the name of your Son, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.